I'm thankful for the opportunity that was afforded me to preach this morning. Before we get into our text, I just want to give everyone an update on our ministry that the Lord has opened up for us into the military chaplaincy. As most of you know, I am currently a reservist serving as a chaplain down in Charleston Air Force Base. And I still have to fulfill my yearly requirement. And my last requirement that I have to fulfill is a 2-week annual tour. And so I'll be leaving this coming Sunday afternoon of next week. And I'll be going down to Charleston for about 2 weeks. And then I'll be coming back here on the 24th. I appreciate your prayers there. I heard that a couple of chaplains are going to be away from the base for that particular time period, which opens up the door for me to have more ministry opportunities with the troops on the base, and especially with the high-tempo operations that are occurring over in Iraq. Charleston is primarily, the jets they have there are primarily cargo jets. They're the C-17, what they call C-17 Globemasters, and primarily the mission is to carry cargo of either troops or equipment overseas to Germany, and then from Germany to the destination, which primarily is Iraq at this time. So appreciate your prayers there. As well as May 30th, our family, we're leaving. We're making the transition from reserves to active duty. Last October, I was selected as a first lieutenant chaplain to go into the military chaplaincy. And so God has opened up the doors for us there even more to go in as an active duty chaplain. And so our new ministry will be leaving Trinity Bible Church at the end of this month. We'll be leaving May 30th and heading out to New Mexico. So our new ministry will be out at Cannon Air Force Base in a small town called Clovis. Really, it's just a little small town out in the desert there. But the Lord has opened tremendous doors of opportunity for us there. The chaplain who called me told me that he has been praying for us. Currently, the ministry down there has been just real low. There hasn't been really a ministry presence of any chaplains at all visiting the various squadrons who are in charge of what needs to be done there. And the primary mission of Cannon Air Force Base is F-16s, and those are fighter jets. And so my ministry opportunity will be ministering to the pilots and also to the maintenance workers. And I'll be having a service that I'll be responsible for. And God has given me the opportunity to preach every Sunday at the traditional service there at Cannon Air Force Base. So we appreciate your prayers that as we travel, as I'll be traveling, going back and forth from here to Charleston, and then again, we'll be making the longer trip down to or out west in New Mexico. And so please pray that God would provide housing for us out there, that we won't have to stay in a temporary facility for too long. So please pray that God would provide housing, and God would also provide even more witnessing opportunities, that God would help us to be witnesses and testimonies in that place. There is really no music ministry there at the base, so I've been asked to, conjure up some type of choir. Or I was asked if I had any music ability, and I really can't play a piano. So please pray for me that God would just help me just to really start this ministry. So Eric, if you want to come and bring the choir out there, please feel free. We'd love to have you folks. But we are truly going to miss the fellowship here. We're going to miss, we made a lot of friends here. And Melissa and I, we've been attending Trinity Bible Church for just about 5 years, I believe. And we appreciate the fellowship, your friendship. And we know, and we are assured, and we know that you will pray for us. And this is known as a prayerful church. And we're thankful for your prayers. And with that, let's go to our text this morning. Our text is going to be taken from 1 Kings chapter 17. And no doubt this is a well-known text to most of us here this morning. But to give us a brief background of what's taking place in this chapter, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29. We'll begin there. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar of Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So this sets the tone of our text this morning in 1 Kings chapter 17. We have a wicked king who is the king of Israel, who married a Phoenician princess by the name of Jezebel. And so Phoenicia was basically the heart of Baal worship. And so now King Ahab reintroduces Baal worship, which causes the Israelites to sin even more so. And so not only that, but he also erected another false god. And this was a female god. And associated with this female god was wicked, abominable sexual sins. But what do we know about Baal worship? Baal was known as the storm god. We have to understand that during this time in history, the major part of the economy rested on agriculture. And so they depended on the rains to water the crops, and also their livestock as well. And so they worshipped Baal, and Baal was supposedly the god of the rain. He was supposedly the one who made it rain. But we're going to see that Elijah worships the one true God, not only the God of Israel, but the God of the universe. And so the title of the message this morning is God's Provision for Elijah. Now, we're not going to be looking at strictly Elijah. Yes, he was a great man of faith, but the primary focus of the text this morning is upon our great and wonderful God. Verse 1 of chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith or Kereth ravine, which is of the east of Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith or Kereth ravine, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. The first point, we're going to be looking at 3 points this morning. The very first point that I'd like to make is that God is able to provide because he is sovereign over nature. God is able to provide not just for Elijah, but for all of his people because he is sovereign over nature. We see that it's God, not Baal, who is actually in command of the weather. Now we have to understand first that Elijah didn't just come up here to King Ahab and just say to himself, "You know, I think I'm going to pray and make it stop raining." We have to understand that this is actually a judgment of the Lord. And real quickly, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I just want to read a couple verses there. From Deuteronomy chapter 28, again, just a few verses there. In verse 1 it says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth." Verse 2. "All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." Now let's skip down to verse 12. "The Lord will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its seasons, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow." Verse 15. "But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. skipping over to verse 23. The heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you, iron. And then finally, verse 24. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Now, the way the Phoenicians explained the seasons and the dry season is that supposedly there was another false god who was called Mot. And he imprisoned Baal so that Baal was unable to make it rain. But what we're going to look at here is that it's not Baal who's in command of nature, but it's actually the one true living God who is in command of the weather. And so it's God who is able to do this. And then moving on further, verse 2, we know that the word of the Lord came to him, so God is actually protecting him. And God sends him to a brook, because God knows that because of the dry famine, there's not going to be any water. So God protects Elijah from Ahab and also from the famine. And so he sends him to this brook. But it's interesting to know how God takes care of Elijah at this brook. The second thing that God is sovereign over nature, yes, he's sovereign over the weather, but he's also in command of the entire animal kingdom. God chose to use ravens. Now, they're liberals. I was reading a couple of liberal commentaries, and they don't believe that God is actually in control of His creation. So they come up with the fact that there are these nomadic people who are termed ravens because raven means black, and they were known because of the black coverings over their tents. And so they don't believe that God is in control, that God is able to do this. But our Bible says that God commanded the ravens. Now, what do we know about a raven? Ravens aren't really a nice, peaceful, gentle bird, are they? You know, when I was a little kid, my mom and dad bought a nice bird feeder, and I would sit in the back of the porch there, and I'd watch the birds come, and they bought me a little book, and so I'd open up the bird book, and I'd look at the different types of birds that came in that were feeding on the bird seed. And all of a sudden, every now and then, these huge black birds would just come in and scare off all the little birds. And they would just jump on the bird feeder and knock it off, and all the bird seed would just fall out of the bird feeder. And they would just scare the little birds away. You know, there's also an NFL football team called the Ravens. Now, you wouldn't think that a football team would be called the Doves. You know, go Doves, go team. You know, that's just not it. But God commands the ravens because God is able to control the very nature of this bird, of His creation. And so He chooses this bird whose very nature is to fight amongst other birds. Ravens are also carnivorous. Sometimes they eat other birds. But here God commands this bird who normally would not even frankly, just be nice or kind to any other bird. And God commands this bird. God commands the very nature of this bird to take care of His prophet, Elijah. Because God is sovereign over nature. Second point, let's look at verse 8 through 16. The second point is this, that God is able to provide because He always fulfills His word. God is able to provide because He always fulfills His word. Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, Do not fear, go. Do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and one for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she ate, and he of her household for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. God always fulfills his word. God never lies. God always comes through for us. And it's interesting, a couple things we need to note about this portion of passage is, number one, Zarephath. The name Zarephath means literally smelting pot or place of refinement. This was actually the hometown of Jezebel, the very person who wanted to kill Elijah. So no doubt Elijah's probably thinking to himself, you know, why Zarephath? Why is God sending me here? We don't know exactly where the brook was located, but it's probably about the distance of 100 miles from the brook, or from the location where the brook may have been, to this place called Zarephath. So here we have our prophet, Elijah, walking 100 miles from this brook to Zarephath in a famine, sore land. Again, remember, there will not be rain. The rain has stopped. The ground's going to be dry as dust. And no doubt, he walks into this town and he sees this widow woman here just gathering sticks. And no doubt, you know, after that long, you know, 100-mile trek, he's not looking very handsome. He's probably filled with dirt. His clothes are ragged. And he comes in and he asks her, "Excuse me, ma'am, can you give me something to drink?" Well, she is ready to go off. Now, you have to remember, Elijah is wanting to do God's will. He knows that God has commanded a woman, specifically a widow woman, to take care of him. So this is who Elijah is seeking out. So he comes to this town, he finds this woman. He's thinking to himself, is this the person that God wants me to dwell with temporarily? So he asks her another question as she's going to give him some water. And he says, as you're going, can you go ahead and give me some bread that I may just go ahead and eat it? Again, this might sound rude. Here's this lady just taking care of her son, and she has absolutely no hope. In this time and age, if a woman had no husband, basically she had to depend on her family. And so from this text, there doesn't seem to be any family members taking care of this lady. And so she is out without any help, without any hope. And here, lo and behold, comes Elijah asking her to give him some water, to give him a piece of bread, a bread cake. And then, after she says, "Sir, I'm gathering these sticks so I can make a fire to produce this bread, to cook this bread, that we may go eat it and die." And then he asks her a little harder question, and even says this, "Listen, as you're going, make me that piece of bread first." Now that seems a little bit harsh, but again, you know, how many of us go throughout our day without eating? You know, that's pretty tough. But here's a woman who is making this piece of bread, this cake, and this is it. This is all she has. And here's this guy that just shows up that's not even from this place, and he's asking her to give him the very first piece of bread that she makes. And he gives her a promise. And God fulfills his word. And then Elijah knows this has to be the woman that God has commanded to take care of me. And he gives her a promise. "For thus says the Lord," in verse 14, "the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. In verse 16, "the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now, this is a miracle. If you could just look at this bowl where there was flour in this bowl. And as she's measuring, you know, a cup of flour to maybe a third scoop, a jar of, oil or what have you to make this type of bread. As she's taking the scoop of flour, a cup of flour away from the bowl, God is creating flour out of absolutely nothing. And as she takes that scoop of flour out, a different scoop of flour remains in the bowl of flour. And God, because He is in control of the absolute of the universe, is creating flour out of absolutely nothing. God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need anything to make this flour, nor the jar of oil. Here, this lady has a jar of oil, this widow woman, and as she's dumping it in, and she places it back on her pantry on the table, God makes something out of absolutely nothing. And so the oil still remains in the jar. And it remains this way for 3.5 years. God is able to provide for His people because of who He is. So God is able to provide because He always fulfills His word. Elijah knew that God was faithful. Elijah went 100 miles because he knew God was faithful to this place, to the heart of Baal worship. So God was probably testing Elijah's faith to send him up to this place, the home of this supposedly false God, the heart of this false worship, the home of Jezebel, where again, here's this prophet, his life was in danger. And God puts him in this place. So no doubt Elijah knew that God was more than able to protect him. And then secondly, God was more than able to provide for him. So God tests. And we have to understand that there are some testings that go on in our lives. And the reason why those tests come is because God desires to make us more and more into the image of Christ. And that through those trials, even as Brother Gary Jones preached and shared a message with us on Wednesday evening from 1 Peter chapter 1, that during those times of difficulties, those difficulties often bring sorrow and grief. But through those difficulties, we have the opportunity to praise and glorify our God because of who He is. And because we know that those trials come in our lives to strengthen us as Christians, to cause us not to depend on ourselves, but they make us depend more and more upon our great and wonderful God because of who He is. See, we can be blessings to other people, but there are some things in this world that we cannot do, that only God can do. And that leads me to point number 3. That God is able to provide because He is sovereign over life and death. He is the great physician. Verses 17 through 24. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death?" He said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. He called to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and called to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him." The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Again, God is able to provide because He is absolutely sovereign over life and death. We need to understand a couple things. That God sometimes permits death to happen. We also need to understand that as believers, that we are in the palm of God's hand. That whatever trial comes through our life has to first pass through God's hand before it can affect us. And so sometimes in our lives, death does occur. You know, what do you say to a young couple who's expecting their second child? And there's some pregnancy difficulties that occur. And the young couple go to the hospital. And, you know, they're just sitting and the young husband's waiting in the waiting room there in the hospital. And just doesn't know. Is God going to take my child? And so the young father has to come to grips with the fact that he is serving a wonderful and great God. And that no matter what happens, if God deems necessary to take this little child's life, that's good. Because that's God's perfect will for that couple's life, that couple's lives. And so we need to understand that God is perfectly able because He is sovereign over life and death. And that sometimes God permits things that we think are bad. We think they're wrong. And sometimes we question God. God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you allowing this to come into my life? But again, we need to understand the principle that we are resting in the very palm of the hand of God. And this hand is strong and firm, yet merciful and kind. And God is in control of the universe. God is everywhere all the time. God is loving. And God knows all things. You see, here is this widow woman in Zarephath. In Luke chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, Jesus Christ talks about this. He says, you know, there were many widows in Israel during this time of this great famine. But God only sent His prophet to one, and who wasn't even dwelling in Israel, but was dwelling in this land of Phoenicia. This woman, whose faith was going to be tested. And God was going to bestow His grace, His mercy, His loving kindness on this woman who had absolutely no hope. And at the end of our text, she's going to come to an understanding that God is in control and not Baal. So we need to understand that God sometimes permits death to happen. But then God performs a miracle. He hears the prayer of Elijah. And Elijah is a man of prayer, and he pours his heart out to God on behalf of this woman. And we see in verse 20, he says, O Lord my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? And then in verse 21, he prays again, O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him. This child was dead. The scripture says that there was no breath in him. He was not breathing. He was dead. There was no life in him. And yet God saw fit in His mercy and performed a miracle because it was God who was able to bring about life and not Baal. See, Baal was supposedly the agricultural god, the storm god who caused the fruit of the earth to be bountiful. But it wasn't Baal that gave life. It was the one and true living God. Because He was able to bring the child's life back from death. And so we also need to understand what a good thing to know is that Elijah, his name means, my God is Jehovah. My God is Jehovah. Friend, do we know that God is able to provide? You know, we sometimes think that maybe Elijah was somehow equipped differently than we were, or than we are. That somehow maybe Elijah had something more divine in his character than we do today. But the scripture writer in James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then right after that, Who does he use for an illustration to describe that? He uses Elijah. And he also says that Elijah was a man with like passions as we have. What does that mean? Elijah had the same sin nature that we do today. Elijah faced some sins, perhaps not the same sins that we face, the same temptations that we face today. But Elijah had the same sin nature that we have today, sitting in this room, sitting in this church, sitting in this chair, these chairs. But Elijah was a man of prayer. He fervently prayed that God would provide for this woman. And he did so. Folks, do we know that our God can provide for us? We have the opportunity to come together during the midweek of each week here and pray at the Wednesday evening prayer service. We can come together and fellowship with one another. We have the opportunity to pray for one another. Now, I know, and please note that the whole thrust of this message is not a Wednesday evening prayer promotional. But, however, we need to understand that other people around us need to know that our God is the one and true living God. We need to be people of prayer. You see, there's a young boy that we're praying for, Joshua Brown, who's staying in Charleston. Now, we can be blessings to the family by giving them meals, but we also need to be blessing them with our prayers. Because we can't bring Joshua back. We can't heal his heart, but God can if he deems so. And we need to pray that God would provide for the Brown family. We think of the missionaries whom our church supports around the world. You know, we can't physically be there to assist them in their ministries. But we need to pray for them that God would provide for them in their place of ministry. We need to pray that God would give them witnessing opportunities. That God would fill them with the Spirit of God. That they would be able to be bold in their faith. We can pray for Dr. Johnson George, who's returning to India. That God would provide for them, even though he's facing persecution and maybe perhaps imprisonment for preaching the gospel because he serves the one and true living God. Folks, people around our community need to know that we serve the one and true living God and that we believe that God is able to provide. You see, Elijah was called a man of God not because he was some great charismatic type of personality. He was called a man of God because of two things. Number one, he believed God. And number two, he obeyed the Word of God. And so we can have that same type of characteristic that Elijah had. Folks, do people know that we are people of God, that we are individuals of God in our communities? Does the Greer community know that this church represents God? We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be in prayer for our community that God would provide. God has provided the means of salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would work in this community, that hearts would be turned towards the Lord and not to selfishness. And we also need to pray, again, thinking of our missionaries, that God would provide for them. Folks, they don't have the items that we have. You know, sometimes they just can't go down to a Walmart and pick up something that they need, you know, or a Home Depot, or go down to a local grocery store at Publix and get something to feed the family. Folks, we need to understand that these people, that these missionaries whom are serving God sometimes just are perhaps living day by day. And we have the opportunity to pray that God would provide for them and meet their needs. And then even more specifically, is there some need that you have this morning that you have not asked God to provide for? Perhaps you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, our great and wonderful loving God has provided a way for us to come to Him because He desires to have fellowship with us. And because of our sin, because of that same sin nature that Elijah had, we cannot come to the throne of God because of our sin. Because of the great gulf that is between us and God. But now there is a bridge that spans that great gulf. And that is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, that we might have eternity of living with our great and wonderful God forever. And perhaps this morning you're sitting here and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. God has provided a Savior for you because He loves you. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you are saved and you have some type of financial need. And perhaps you've done everything you can and you don't know what to do. Friend, God can provide for you. You know, in Matthew chapter 6 and 7, you know, Jesus Christ instructs the disciples how to pray. And then He goes on in His teaching, He says, you know, we have a sinful father. If you have a sinful father and his son comes up to him and asks him for a piece of bread, will he give him a stone? And then He goes on and says, you have not because you ask not. Folks, do you believe that you are serving a great and wonderful God? A God who is more than able to provide for your every need? Then if so, then why are you going to other avenues for assistance? We need to come before the throne of grace, humble ourselves and realize that we can't do it on our own. But God can. Because God is able to provide, again, number one, because He is sovereign over His creation. He is sovereign over nature. God can provide because He always fulfills His Word. And we can read the Scriptures and gain comfort and read the promises that God has promised those of us who have lived in the past before and centuries before, and how God has provided for those men and women who faithfully serve the Lord. And then thirdly, God is able to provide because He's sovereign over life and death. We have a God who is the great physician. We have folks in this church who have some physical disabilities. And there is no way that we can personally assist them in healing their physical disability. But God is more than able to provide. We need to pray for them, that God would provide for them comfort, that God would provide for them strength and grace during their time of difficulty. And that's why we can have the wonderful opportunity of coming together as a church family and praying with one another for other people, humbling ourselves, not being focused on ourselves, but praying for other people that God in His mercy would provide for them and that He would provide for us. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we thank You for Your wonderful kindness to us. We thank You that You are sovereign. We thank You for Your sovereignty. We thank You for Your tremendous faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank You that You are indeed the great physician. Father, help us and forgive us over the times that we fail to come to You first. Lord, forgive us of seeking other avenues of assistance rather than coming before Thy throne of grace. Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom You provided on behalf of us for our sins. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be faithful as You are faithful. Lord, help us to seek You first and not ourselves. Lord, we pray that You would go before us and that You would bless the remainder of this service. It was in Christ's name we pray. Amen.